Our gospel reading this morning beginning in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16 and following, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you."
Hey, would you pray for our message today?
Let's pray together.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and we pray for this time together. We pray for Pastor Jay as he brings God's word to us, and we ask, Father, that us as his people, that we would be undistracted as we hear God's word today, that we would hear God's voice and Pastor Jay's voice as, Lord, you speak to us through him. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're continuing to consider together the what were called the great ends of the church, the great purposes of the church, why the church is here. As I've mentioned before, it really is one of the very best things that we've been able to bring with us out of our old denomination, the old Book of Order, that had a wonderful little section that talked about these great ends of the church. Today we're talking about the fifth great end, great purpose, and so we have our fifth banner here before us. It is the great purpose of promoting social righteousness. And here we have the banner that sort of depicts Amos chapter 5, verse 24, where God tells his people, "Listen, I don't want to listen to all your religious stuff anymore. Just get your songs away from me. Take your offerings away. But let justice roll on like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." I don't think that God is saying here that he doesn't want them to practice their religion, to do the things that he's told them to do religiously, but simply that you cannot isolate that out. If it becomes dead formalism, if it becomes sort of a transactional way between God's people and God, where you score points with God, if we have any sense that by gathering here today in Jesus' name and sitting through a sermon and a worship service, that we're scoring points with God, that we're going to be able to walk out this door with a little bit of a surplus of karma because we've done this, we're completely off base, and God tells his people that. He wants us to live in righteousness. He wants us to live as those that bring justice and righteousness into their world. Now, really, in many ways, I think that when we look at this great end, this banner that tells us about promoting social righteousness, I think that phrase is a bit redundant, social righteousness. righteousness is social. It's interesting. The Greek word for righteousness is this goofy sounding word, dikaiosune. Dikaios means justice or rightness, things being right, proper. And sune comes from soon, or S-Y-N is the way we would transliterate it into English, which means with. Words where you get words like synthesis, a with idea, a with thesis. When you synthesize things, you take two things that seem to be different and you bring them together, you make them with. So righteousness, the word for righteousness actually means sort of justice or rightness with. It implies in the word itself. So righteousness is, it seems to me, kind of by its definition, is a social word. Which again, if we think about it, speaks volumes about how we go wrong when we consider righteousness. We think of Colin being a righteous dude, right? His wife shaking her head. We think of a person, well, he has righteousness. He is righteous because he's a good, about his character. And though that may be true about his character, righteousness really isn't righteousness until it gets expressed. I mean, here's this couple sitting here. I hope it's okay if I pick on you guys, but you want to know what righteousness is? Righteousness isn't essentially in Colin, and it isn't essentially in Michonne. Righteousness is right there between them. That real righteousness is about relationship. It means being in a right relationship. It means being in a proper relationship. In a marriage, it's expressed through our faithfulness to one another. When you put up with your spouse and you affirm your love for your spouse when you least feel like it, that is righteousness. Okay? So this whole notion of righteousness really implies social. So when we talk about promoting social righteousness, we really could be just simply talking about promoting righteousness. Right relationship. Right relationship with the living God. Right relationship with other people. What does that mean? Right relationship to the world that God has created for us and made us stewards over. I think also in some ways, right relationship with ourselves. How we view ourselves, how we relate to ourselves. All of this, expressions of righteousness. I've told you before, and again, if you've been here a long time, probably it's been 10 years or so, but I've told you the story about my brother-in-law. Uncle Mark is how we know him now, but he's this amazing guy, and one of the things that's amazing about him is his sense of direction. Right? I mean, if you want to know how to get where you want to get to, you just ask Uncle Mark. He always knows. Actually, one of my more recent experiences with him along these lines is I was in a car one time with him and with one of his pastors at a conference. Actually, I think it was a presbytery meeting or some sort of a conference. And we were in the car going from the airport to the hotel. We were sharing a ride. And the pastor from his church was driving the car, and he had his phone with the you know, GPS stuff on it. And the phone said, turn left to get to the hotel. Uncle Mark said, well, I really think it's just over there to the right. I think we want to... He couldn't see it, but he had the sense it was over to the right. Well, the pastor being who he was, turned left, trusting technology, and we ended up wandering around until we finally made our way back to somewhere over to the right. Turned out Uncle Mark was right. The guy even beats GPS. And this is something that's been with him for a long time. When he was 5 years old, this is absolutely true story. When Uncle Mark was 5 years old, he was at a park with his family, and they lived in Los Angeles. They were at a park, and Uncle Mark was going up the slide. He wanted to go one more time, and his parents called to him, hey, we're leaving, Mark. It's time to go. And he said, well, I want to go down the slide one more time. They said, no, Mark, come on, get down. We're leaving. He's a bit of a stubborn kid, too. This is what they tell me. And he stayed on the ladder for the slide, waiting for the people ahead of him to go down. And some little girl at the top was scared and didn't want to go down, so it took her a while. So Uncle Mark's family, his two brothers and sister and mom and dad, got in the car and pretended to drive away. And he looked over from up on the ladder and saw them going out the parking lot. So he figured, oh, they left. Well, from their side of the story, they just did a little lap. They came back around, and when they came back around, they couldn't find him. He wasn't there. They looked all over. Mark, Mark! Could not find him at this park in L.A. For 6 hours, they didn't know where he was. They looked all over. They finally went home. The L.A. police were called in to find this little five-year-old lost in Los Angeles. They had no idea that he was simply walking home. His family left, so I guess I better get home on my own. And he was following this innate gift that he had and this voice that he heard that said, okay, you just walk down the street, pass on that long road past the cemetery, and just keep going until you see that donut shop that mom took us to one time after church. And then you keep going until you can see our church down the road, and then you turn, and then you go down that road past the school until you come to the big tree that seems to be pointing down our road, and then you turn there and you walk down and you end up home. For 6 hours, they didn't know where he was. The police couldn't find him, and nobody suspected that this little five-year-old was walking home. 6 hours later, he walks in the door. It's interesting that part of the story they tell me is, of course, mom and dad were frantic. The police were looking for him, and his little sister, a couple years, 4 years old, apparently was caught dancing in the living room while everyone was panicking. Mark's dead, Mark's dead, Mark's dead, Mark's dead. Yeah. When we follow Jesus, the city's police forces won't be able to find us. The university's psychologists may not be able to figure us out. Siblings might think we're beyond rescue. Parents might worry about us. And it might never occur to them that we are walking home because we are walking with Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. They may not know that we have a special gift, the voice of God Almighty, the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us, leading us, according to His word and by His promptings. I know them, and they follow me. Always along the road that always leads through and never merely to the cemetery. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Always with His church in view. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Always blessing us with what we need and then some. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Always helping us learn and grow. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Always toward the tree, the cross of Christ, pointing us home. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, what does all of this have to do with the great end of the church, number 5, our adventure for today? Everything. When we will not follow Jesus, especially as religious people, we try to lead him. And when we lead him, we get into trouble. We try to figure things out on our own. We try to come up with our theories and our theologies, and then we defend them. And there isn't a man-made theology that is airtight enough for us to be able to say, we've got it all figured out. We don't need you anymore, God. I think it's part of the wonder and the glory of God that he teaches us the truth, but we always need to receive it and to share it in humility, because we're still in the process of figuring things out. He's helping us, but we don't arrive. And when we find ourselves defending our religious positions, we tend to get ourselves into trouble. And we end up violating more important rules, like righteousness, right relationship, in favor of our correct doctrines. Well, one of the real difficulties that people have, and they still have it today, I get in trouble for this. In part because I get in trouble. I'm still figuring it out along with all of you. But there's this difficulty, the great confusion between the role of good works, particularly the task of promoting social righteousness, as opposed to personal piety. Things like prayer and other spiritual disciplines, personal dedication to Jesus. On the one hand, people noticed and rightly objected when they saw people who called themselves Christians going to church, hosting prayer meetings, reading their Bibles, singing hymns with gusto, and doing none of the things Jesus seemed to do when he was here. Like helping the poor, healing the hurting, and feeding hungry children. And the social gospel movement was begun and continues to this day. On the other hand, people saw that those who made social justice the rallying cry of their religion frequently left behind important and orthodox beliefs about God and Jesus and the church, and sometimes left behind their Christian faith altogether. What does it profit a man, they asked after Jesus, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? So what's the answer to this social righteousness dilemma? Are you ready? You know the answer. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And where do you suppose Jesus is going to lead us? Do you think that Jesus is going to lead you and me straight up to heaven? Not now. Where is he going to lead us? It seems to me, eventually we're going to get there. We can count on that. But the road is not going to be this sort of straight vertical trajectory, but rather he is going to lead us into the world. He's going to lead us into the lives of people who need us. As Jesus came from heaven to earth to save, before he lifts us from earth to heaven, he's going to lead us out into the world, kind of like what he did. To be agents of healing and wholeness, proclaiming the good news, and meeting people's needs in Jesus' name, like he did when he was here, right? Following Jesus, I'm pretty well convinced that we are going to be following him into situations where we are going to be able to promote righteousness, right relationship, caring, loving relationships with other people. We will be led into the adventure of promoting social righteousness simply by following Jesus. And the issues of where good works leave off and piety and belief and faith pick up will kind of be blurred as we simply follow Jesus with both things in mind. Jesus gives his people some important I am statements about himself. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And finally, simply, I am, echoing the words that God gave to Moses. But he also gives us some you are statements that are rather profound as well. Statements from Jesus about us. You are fishers of men. You are my witnesses, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, exhibiting the kingdom of God. You are sheep, not goats, promoting righteousness. What do sheep do well? Yeah. Well, one thing they do well is flock. Generally, they're pretty good at flocking. They're social animals. They have a community orientation. They're dependent. You know, they tend to follow each other. Sheep are not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they are totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive very long, they tell me, without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and unable to find their way to the sheepfold even when it is within sight. It's interesting, you don't read stories about lone sheep terrorizing the countryside. I can't think of a single school that has as its name the fighting sheep, the wandering lambs. There are rams, I understand that. Rams are a little different case, but the Nevada sheepfold. That wouldn't strike fear into anyone's mind, would it? What's the most important characteristic for a sheep? Well, the biggest question, I think, is in whose flock do you belong? Really, for sheep, what really matters is who's their shepherd. This is another thing that sheep do extremely well. I heard somebody say it. They follow. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's interesting how well we know this when it's about other people. Oh, look at them just doing what everybody else does. I mean, parents and your children, right? I mean, if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off too? Of course I would, Dad. We're sheep. And by the way, I like your car, Dad. The same kind that all your buddies drive, Mr. Sheep. Funny. You know, we recognize this, you're just following everyone else when it's somebody else. We tend not to recognize it so well when it's us doing the same as everybody else. You know, as everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses, does anybody ask where the Joneses are going? Sheep are really good at following. And we're like sheep. How are we to effect positive change in our society? How are we to be agents promoting social righteousness in our world? Here's what Jesus says. We're to do so in the manner of sheep, not wolves. Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. I mean, really, you got to ask yourself at this point, is Jesus either really, really dumb or really, really smart? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Really? This is surprising. This is a little nerve-wracking. Oh, really? So we're supposed to go out like sheep among wolves. Wouldn't it be better, Lord, if with all of this wonderful knowledge, with all of this wonderful Holy Spirit power, we could kind of go out, spiritually, of course, as wolves among sheep? No. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. This is surprising. It's not according to power, but according to love. Not by threats or coercion, but by following the great shepherd. Not by killing, but perhaps by dying. And even more important than the manner in which we are to go out to change the world in Jesus' name, who are we as we work for positive change? What is our identity? And again, the answer is sheep, not goats. In this chilling final judgment passage from Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, toward the end, I want us to ask ourselves, what are we being taught here? And what are we not being taught? As I read this for us, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, ask yourself, listen carefully, what is the difference between the sheep and the goats? What's different about them? Sheep on one side, goats on the other. And what is the same about them? What is the most important asset that the sheep have? And how did the sheep get to be sheep? Hear the word of God, Matthew 25, 31 and following. This is Jesus speaking to his followers. This is Jesus speaking to us today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what does this passage teach us? Well, first, we would have to admit that good works, promoting social righteousness, helping the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the imprisoned is of crucial importance. Yes? Such works are the result of being a follower of Jesus, not the way you become one. Working for righteousness doesn't make you a Christian. Many people working for good causes in the manner of wolves find it in the end they are goats in wolves' clothing. Being a follower of Jesus makes you work for social righteousness in the manner of a lamb. It's about relationship. It's about relating to Jesus. It's about following Jesus where he goes, where he leads us. And he's going to lead us into right relationships with people in need. Now, what is different about the sheep and the goats in Jesus' frightening image? Well, one is of Jesus' flock, the other is not. One has been following him, the other's not. One is blessed and receives the eternal kingdom inheritance, the other is not and does not. But what is the same about the sheep and the goats? Well, both are surprised by Jesus' interpretation of their actions. Both come to him and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Both are spiritually uninformed and deficient in understanding. The following by good works, or not following, for both, has been mostly accidental from the animal's point of view. The sheep, we were just following. We didn't know it was you. Wow. And the goats, hey, we were just doing our own thing. You didn't tell us it was you. Foul. And what is the most important characteristic of the sheep? What is their greatest asset? Their shepherd. How do sheep become sheep? They are called by the shepherd, and they hear his voice, and they answer. Who initiates that? Are sheep smart enough to find the shepherd? No. No, it's the nature of sheep. If the shepherd had left instructions, they're posted on the post by the sheepfold about how to find him. Is there a single sheep that would read it and figure it out and get to him? No. It's initiated by the shepherd. The shepherd calls, the sheep hear. Why? Because they are his sheep. And they answer. That's, friends, that's why we're here today. All glory to Jesus that I'm standing here today. All glory to Jesus that I know him as Lord and Savior. How much glory to me? How much? How much? Zero. Zero. It's the nature of sheep. And we're all sheep. Praise God, Jesus is the good shepherd. We become his sheep because he calls us. Finally, let's note three ways that followers of Jesus are identified in this great and glorious Judgment Day passage from Matthew 25. First, we're called the sheep, Jesus' flock. That's good news. It's not that we don't lose him, it's that he doesn't lose us. We're called the righteous. Remember, what's this righteous word mean? What's it imply? Righteousness implies relationship. Being righteous means being in right relationship. We're called the righteous, those who do acts of righteousness. For Jesus, as it turns out, because we're following him, we're in his flock. And then finally, he calls us these brothers, these sisters, these siblings of mine. Those whose treatment, help given or failed to be given, is the basis of Jesus' eternal judgment. Jesus says, insofar as you did it to these brothers, these sisters of mine, you did it unto me. What people do toward us followers of Jesus is the basis of their eternal judgment, Jesus says. Think about that the next time somebody's ridiculing you because of your faith. Don't feel so hurt for yourself. Feel desperately afraid for their souls. Because Jesus says, what people do to us is a significant part of the basis of their eternal judgment. Pray for those people. What we do toward brothers and sisters in Christ is what is crucial in terms of this social righteousness thing from Jesus' point of view, apparently. So then here's the question. Who are they? Who is my brother? Who is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that I'm going to spend eternity with in God's kingdom? Who is it? You want to know? I don't know. I believe it's all of you. Looking forward to the party we're going to be in. But who out there? God didn't give me a list. He doesn't give me a list. Potentially anybody out there, right? Jesus knows the distinction between his brothers and sisters. Jesus knows the distinction between the sheep and the goats. We do not. So we must treat everyone as a potential brother or sister, right? Can you imagine one day getting to heaven, being there in the glorious company of the saints, worshiping God, and you look and there next to you is a face you recognize and say, hey, hi, remember, I was your neighbor. I lived at the address right next to your address. I lived in the house right next to you. Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you? I don't understand why you didn't say anything. Well, I was kind of nervous, and I didn't want to be too, weird. I didn't want to be a religious fanatic. Or you look over the other way, and somebody says, I lived in Reno all my life. Actually, I was homeless. Did you live in Reno? Thank you so much for how you helped me. I didn't know I was helping you. I just was involved. I just was following Jesus. I just was helping at the Good Shepherd's clothes closet. I just was helping with some efforts to feed people. I just was contributing to the effort. And then you realize it wasn't that person that was saying, thanks for helping me. It was Jesus. Thanks for helping me. With that in mind, may I follow Jesus out into Reno, Nevada, in whatever ways he puts before me, because he will put ways before me. Not to score points. I don't need to score points. Jesus has scored all the points I need and he's given them to me. But to follow him. To be part of his flock. To just be in relationship to him, and so in increasingly positive, right relationships to other people. In my home, in my church, in my neighborhood, in my city, and around the world. If we just do that, I promise you, we will be promoting social righteousness, and we will be honoring and glorifying God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you that your love is for us. I thank you that you are the Good Shepherd, that you found us. You always find us. And you have gathered us to yourself because we are your flock. Lord, if there's anybody here that's wondering about that, I pray that you would make your voice very real to them. They are yours. And that they would be able to answer you. Here I am, Lord. Lead me. Give me courage and strength to follow. Lord, I pray that as we do these things, we would be encouraged, our joy would increase, and that you would be honored and glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.